Now you have to understand this. Hebrews was written to Hebrews. You say, well, that's simple, preacher. No, you've got to grasp that. These are people that were devout Jews living under the law that came to an enlightening experience where they understood that Jesus was the Messiah come from God and that Jesus died for their sins, and these Hebrews have become Messianic Jews in the fact that Jesus has become their Messiah and they have experienced a salvation experience. So really when you look at the book of Hebrews, you are looking at the book of Hebrews through the eyes of the Jewish traditions and Jewish laws and how the Jews are now making this transition to seeing Jesus the way he is. I kind of like it like this. I heard an old preacher say one time when I was preaching in a preacher's conference, he said that there was a little fella in one of his Sunday school teachers came to him. This little fella had gone home to his mother and the mother had shared it with the teacher. And it was the promotion Sunday, the first time that the little fella had been in this teacher's class. So when the little boy come home, his mom and dad was asking him, what do you think of the new teacher? And the little fella said, there's no doubt about it. That's Jesus' grandmother. And they said, why would you make such a statement? Said, because all she did was show us pictures of him and talk about him. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Well, that's really what this book is. It's God revealing to us the power of Christ. Now, let's begin reading in verse 1, and I'll read 6 verses to you. And don't worry, I don't plan to keep you long. In fact, when I get to the first point or two, about 2 points in, I think you'll catch real quick what God has given to us. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1. The Bible says, Now these things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. Now, let me stop right there. Have you ever thought about this? Jesus did not qualify to be a priest on this earth. You say, well, that's ridiculous. Oh, no. To be a priest, you had to be of the tribe of Levi. Jesus was of the tribe of Judah. So by the law that was there, he wasn't of the priest of this earthly system. That's why the Bible says he is a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He is from a heavenly order of priesthood. Let that soak in for a minute. In other words, they had to follow the law on what they had to give. They had to follow the law on what they had to do. It had to be the right bullock. It had to be the right lamb. It had to be the right goat. It had to be the right turtle dove. And on we could go. It was by the law. But he had to offer something. So he said, since I'm not of the priesthood of Levi, I'm of the priesthood after the order of Melchizedek, with neither beginning of days nor end of life. He had an offering that was different than their offering. Do you know what it was? Himself. He offered himself. So it's important that you see that, because he's a priest different from all the other priests that you read about in the Bible. Verse 5, who serve under the example and shadow of heavenly things. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Better, 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 better. You'd be amazed how many times you see that word throughout the book of Hebrews. Now, let me do this, and I'll get to preaching real quick. I want you to mark a few words out of these verses with me. Number one, in verse one, notice the phrase, the sum, S-U-M. And also notice the next phrase in verse one, set on the right hand of the throne of majesty. Notice the next phrase in verse two, the sanctuary. The next phrase that I call your attention to is in verse five, shadow of heavenly things. Now, I'm not going to have time to cover all of those the way I want to, but let me just mention one or two of them. First of all, the sum. He now comes down, he says, now's the things which we've spoken of, here's the sum of it. Here's what it all adds up to when we talk about all of this ministry of Jesus. In other words, everything that he's talked about to this point, here's the sum total of it all. Well, what did he talk about? He talked about how much better Jesus was than anything else. And really, we see in the first seven chapters of Hebrews, his superiority. That's why the word better appears. Jesus is superior over everything and everybody. In the first four chapters, if you go home and read them, you'll find out he is superior as a person. No person can match Jesus. Nobody that's ever lived, nobody that ever will live, there's nobody like Jesus. Nobody. You take the sum of all of us put together, we cannot begin to compare to this mighty Jesus that we preach about and talk about and live for. He's the sum of all sums in his person. That's why he said he's superior, better than the angels. He says he's better than the prophets. He's better than Moses. He's better than any person you ever want to name. You can name the greatest preachers, he's better than them. You can name the greatest missionary, he's better than them. Why? Because without Jesus, they'd be lost and they'd have no message to preach. He's better than any person. He's the superior person. But then from chapters 5, 6, and 7, you'll find out he is superior as a priest. His superiority. That's why that I brought out the fact of what I already mentioned. He wouldn't have even qualified as a priest here, but now he's the priest of all priests. He's the only priest that could offer one sacrifice, and the word is found in Hebrews 10:10. Once and for all, Jesus could do it once and it was finished. Once he offered his blood, but he'll never offer his blood again, because his blood is the eternal sacrifice for the sins of men and women and boys and girls. He did it one time, and one time was enough. When he comes again, he's not coming to die on a cross. He's not coming to live and be born in a manger. He's not coming to work as a carpenter. He's coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He was once offered to bear the sins of many, but unto us that believe, he shall appear a second time without sin unto salvation. Once and for all, we see his superiority. But then, are you ready? We see his seat. Verse 1, set on the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens. Now this is very important, because if he's a priest of a heavenly order, and he's superior as a priest, and that's already been summed up. That's what he's saying. That's proven. You can't argue it. You can't debate it. It's a fact. There's nobody like Jesus. But now he's different than the priests that are here because of his seat. Well, the very fact that he's seated. You remember in the tabernacle in the temple when God gave Moses the pattern, we have all of the furniture that's listed. All seven pieces are listed. There's no seat. You've heard me say that more than once. Why? Because they never stopped offering blood. It was a continual process. They would sin and they'd need a sacrifice. Year round, day in and day out. I've read accounts of Jewish historians, some that say there were occasions on Passover where they would offer 250,000 lambs. 250,000 lambs would die on one day for the sins of people. It was a constant, constant thing. That priest never did finish. Why? Because sin went on and on and on. And each time they had to have another covering. They'd sin again. They had to have another covering. So that priest, their job, the earthly priest, it was never finished. They never stopped. They kept going nonstop. But to be seated now, he's saying this is the priest that doesn't have to continually be offering, because he offered what was needed for anyone, anytime, any place, for anything. If you've got it, his blood can take care of it. There is power in the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse you of every sin you've ever committed. So he said, that's why it's once and for all. I'm sitting down. He's seated. But I ask this question. Where is he seated? You know, it must be important. He tells us, someone just said it. He's at the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Two times in Hebrews, he tells us where he's seated. To the right of the throne. Oh, thank you, Lord. I'm about to make it worth your while to be here tonight, and you don't even know it. I've studied this all my life, and for some reason, I was drawn to the Mishnah. Now, the Mishnah is the oral traditions and writings of the Jewish people. They follow the Talmud, they follow the Mishnah, among other writings. Now, don't get bored on what I'm saying. The reason that I went is because in Mishnah 2, it sets aside a whole category for a group that they called in Jesus' day. It was the group that tried Jesus. They're known as the Sanhedrin. How many of you have heard the word Sanhedrin? Good, so we're on the same page. You read your Bible, you're familiar with Sanhedrin. Now, the Sanhedrin through times changed. There were times when the Sanhedrin was consisted of a group of men that they were merely political. But to the Jews, it was the highest judicial branch of rabbis that existed in the world. They trace, the Orthodox Jews say, the beginning of the Sanhedrin. Do you know when they say it started? When Moses selected 70 under the advice of his father-in-law. When he chose the 70 elders, they said that was the makeup of the first Sanhedrin. And they believed that to be Levites or priests, to hear the matters of the people, to judge. Well, when they sat with the 70, that through time, of course, they were dispersed. When Ezra came back, they said the first thing that Ezra did under his reign was he reestablished the Sanhedrin, a place to judge, because their beliefs were that if you were part of the Jewish community, then the Jewish community should judge you if there was an occasion to judge you. If you had an offense that needed to be tried, they should judge their own by the law and punish by the law. Now, under the Romans did the punishment. But still they had a Sanhedrin to bring it. That's why they brought it to Pilate. You remember there was a chief priest, Caiaphas. The chief priest would have been the priest, not that one is more important than the other. He would sit as the president of the Sanhedrin. I'm sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. I know where I'm going. 70 of them sat in a semicircle. They set their chairs down, semicircle. They were all thrones. They were shaped like a throne, 70 of them, in this massive judgment hall. The president, the chief priest, or high priest, whichever was the occasion through history, always sat in the center. But you know, there were two other people there besides those 70 and the chief priest. Do you know who they were? There were two scribes. They set one scribe to the right of the chief priest, of the president of the council. The other one they set to the left. So do you have the picture? 70 of them in a semi. Why a semicircle? They said because you had to be able to see the face of all the other judges as you judged their reactions. So the accused would stand facing them, facing the president. All could see the accused. All could see the one that's defending themselves, and all could see the accuser. So you have an accuser, and you have a defendant that is being accused. Now, why did they have two scribes? Are you ready for this? The one on the left had one job. All he wrote down was the points of the prosecutor or the one that was making the claim, the plaintiff, the one that had the complaint. They couldn't write down anything about the defendant. They just wrote all the charges against the accused, all the evidence against the accused. You got the picture? The one on the right, all they did was wrote down the defense, the points of the defense, the argument that was made for the defense, the reasons why they were defending themselves. So the one to the right was taking all of the defense and recording it. The one to the left was recording all the accusations. Finally, the judgment was cast. When the judgment was cast, the chief priest would turn to the one or the other. If the party was guilty, he would record the sentence and the record of guilt to the one to the left. If the party was acquitted on the basis of defense, he would turn to the one to the right, and the one to the right would record the innocence or the acquittal of the party. The other record was destroyed. I'm about to shout. He's saying that Jesus is set on the right hand. The devil is bringing his accusations against us. He's recording it all down. But finally the Father looks over and says, I declare them to be innocent. And Jesus writes in the record book our name in the Lamb's Book of Life. He's the scribe of heaven seated on the right hand of the judge of all judges. Boy, I fear you'd be more excited about that. What about the record? In heaven, it's gone. There is no record. It's gone. You remember it? But when you go before the Lord and the devil says, wait a minute, what about this that they've done? And what about that that they've done? The Father will turn to the Son, and the Son will open the book and say, what sins are you talking about? They have been washed away. They're gone as far as the east is from the west. They're never remembered anymore. I have no record. All I see here is Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. I'm telling you, he's a better defense lawyer than you'll ever have in all of your life. We are innocent because he declares us innocent. Praise God. Now come on, be real sincere. How many of y'all knew that? Well, you learned something tonight, didn't you? Did you know there were two scribes that were there? No wonder he's seated on the right. That's the place of acquittal. What he's saying is, I always want to forgive. It's the will of the Father that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's will. He doesn't want you to die lost. He wants you to be saved. So that's why when judgment day comes for you, and you meet the Lord, if you're saved, he's not turning to the left. You say, is that biblical? Well, when they're separated, the sheep and the goats, where do the goats go? Where does the sheep go? What are you, a lamb or a goat? Which side are you? Why are you going to the right? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. We're standing on His work and His name and His authority. We're saved because of Jesus. Oh, praise God. Praise God. Maybe I'm off base. Maybe I'm getting too worked up here. I can't help but feel somebody's excited about the fact that even though you remember your sins, there's no record. Paid in full. Washed and gone. Isn't that great to know? He forgave us. Now, He won't forgive us if we don't come to Jesus. But when we come to Jesus, there is power in His blood to cleanse us and forgive us and wash all our sin away. You say, wait a minute, I remember, but there's no record in heaven. He keeps the book. No one shall bribe Him. No one shall sway Him. He's the faithful judge. Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Oh, glory to God. I gotta quit. I gotta quit. I'm telling you, I can't go any farther. Sometimes I feel like the Holy Ghost is sitting right down on top of me. When I think about what I was and I think about what He's done, there's something when I think about His goodness and what He has done for me. My soul cries out, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I'm telling you, if you're acquitted, it's because of Jesus. We have a tendency to talk about it. We have a tendency to be reminded of it. But thank God He has no record of it. That's why that we don't follow the pattern of the earth. That's why we follow the shadow of the heavenly. Because the shadow of the heavenly that's cast down upon us of heavenly things. Jesus says, you always remember, you're not keeping the record down there. I'm keeping the record up here. And I say, thank God, you are free. You are free. You are forgiven. You are saved. You are redeemed. You are a new creature in Christ. The Lord says, that's what Jesus does for us. Thank God. Well, glory to God. Howard, come get us home. I want to go farther, but I know. I know the Spirit of God. Somebody's happy they're saved tonight. And somebody can come and get saved and be happy. Do you know what you're trying to do if you're lost? Keep your own record book. But the record book's not here. It's in heaven. And there's only one way that you can find somebody that's writing in your defense. And every time they say, I saw what He did with His hands, Jesus put nails in my hands. I saw what they did and said with their mouth. Jesus said, I thirst. I see the pain that they have gone through. Jesus said, by my stripes, you're healed. Oh, glory to God. He has a record book. Jesus, 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 Jesus. Oh, if you're saved, why are you saved? It's Jesus. It's Jesus.